Now, years ago, there was a popular TV program that came on. It was called Ripley's Believe It or Not. I think it came on in the 60s, but then it came back on. They redid it. I don't know, it was maybe the 80s, early 90s. But it was the premise of the show was that they would have these unbelievable stories, bizarre, strange things that would happen all over the world. And their catchphrase was, believe it or not. And I don't remember watching too many of these growing up. They were a little creepy. But it was just too weird. It's a product of this world we live in. Man was confronted by being asked the question, believe it or not. And man has been seeking that kind of entertainment ever since. Or even their own mindset, believe it or not. Today on this Day of Atonement, we're going to seek a different phrase. Instead of believe it or not, God tells us, don't believe it. And if you like titles, that's what I titled my sermon this afternoon is, don't believe it. You know, at the beginning of creation, a being was allowed to ask the first man and woman a question. A quandary took place to where they, do I believe it or not? Do I believe God? Brethren, we were all asked that same question. We were all asked, do I believe it or not? Do I believe God? And yet, you know, we were the being that came to us was also a being of light, or he was portrayed as a being of light. And so it's hard to tell unless God shows a person what true light looks like. God gave us this day to show us that the way we have been taught, the way we think, will be done away with. Today we are given many aspects of what to believe and what not to believe. In a world that has no idea what truth is, can there actually be absolute truth? If you have any kind of, I don't want to use the word argument, but dispute maybe, discussion against someone that is so involved in the world that there is no absolute truth. I have colleagues that I work with that has the mentality, as well as the whole world, that as long as you believe the way you want to believe and don't bother me, that's fine. And so look at our world of how it's gone. That as long as you believe what you believe and leave me alone, we're okay. And it's getting to the point where that's not true anymore. And we see that with the rioting going on. You know, first, why are we here? Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. We can't go here without turning here first. Leviticus 23, verse 2. It says, speak to the son, to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So we come here, we know these are not Israel's feast, we know they're not our feast, they're God's feast, and we know that we come here each holy day remembering that. And we have to, because we do have physical minds. We have physical minds that break down, physical minds that are bombarded with everyday life, and if we don't remind ourselves, and God knows us, that's the reason why He says it's a memorial. We have the Sabbath each week, that keeps our minds on the full picture of God's plan and when we will be born in God's kingdom, when we will have the rest of the people of God. It's the Sabbath is the culmination of all these things that we practice, that we go over throughout the year. So once again, we're reminded that these are not God's feast. And then we continue on in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a solemn or a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. This day we remember that there is a coming a day where the God of this world will be done away with. He will be removed. The atoning process for the rest of mankind will then have their opportunity. We come here today looking forward to the time when the voice we hear at times, to believe it or not, will be done away with. The attitude that tries to stir us up to not believe God will be destroyed. We look forward to a time when our enemy, our true enemy, will be done away with, captured, and we will begin our reign as kings and priests, as Mr. Dolby brought out, in a time of unprecedented peace. You know, I couldn't help but just listening to good music. It does calm us. We need that physically, but imagine it for eternity. Let's turn over to Revelation 12 and verse 9. We have to stay focused on what God is doing. We just kept the Feast of Trumpets reminding us of the return of Jesus Christ to save mankind from utter destruction, from a being that hates them, hates each and every one of us, hates us most of all, because we're already begotten children of God. But he wants us to think that he cannot be captured and put away. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See, Satan does not believe this. Satan is said to deceive the whole world because he thinks that he's not deceived. He still thinks that he can win. And we're told to take heed lest we're deceived, lest we begin to think that we can't be, and we let down. We start to depend on our own selves or think we're okay, become lukewarm. We're told emphatically not to believe it. Now, there's a lot of information out there that if we're not careful, that we cannot tell truth from truth, if you understand the phrase. The person who is deceived does not know that he's deceived and believes anything, whatever comes at him. And especially to a brain that only takes in the five senses. That's why we're told to stir up the spirit that's within us. We have to rely on the Spirit of God and not our five senses. Otherwise, we can't walk by faith. We can read and read and still not believe what God says, no matter what He says, because of the bombardment of what the God of this world wants to throw at us. Let's turn to John 1. He thinks that he will not be destroyed, so what does he do? He convinces mankind that he has an immortal soul. The very thing that he thinks, he tries to get mankind to think. Once saved, always saved. I don't have to overcome because I can't be destroyed. He thinks that he can't be beaten, so he deceives mankind into thinking that there's no hope. Why try? He's full of sin and he thinks he convinces man that there is no sin. You can do what you want. You know, God allowed us to see, brethren. He allowed us to see, to come out of darkness. You know, when God sent His Son to the earth to recreate it, the Logos, and the Spirit was hovering across the waters, and it says darkness was over the face of the deep. You know, and it's God who separated the light from the darkness. But you know, He didn't take it away. Darkness is still here. He just separated it. John 1, 5, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not comprehend it. The whole world is in darkness. We were in darkness. Even growing up in the church, I knew the truth, but there was still something I only had the righteous requirement of the law. I didn't know what it meant to apply God's truth to my heart. God allowed our eyes to be opened. We know this. We are living proof of it. But we must never let that information get away from us. You know, Jude gives us the warning of those twice dead. Now we know that this is talking about Satan and his demons. But it can also be talking about a warning to us. Because we were all dead before God called us. Now, if we're made alive in Christ, if we let go of that, we die again, we're twice dead. A person is dead from sin until God resurrects them to life. The word comprehend in the Greek means to lay hold of, to seize with eagerness or suddenness, to apprehend it, to attain it, to find it. You know, man could not find the light because he was satisfied in the dark. They couldn't attain it. They couldn't obtain the way of God because they'd rather be in the dark than in the light. Their deeds are dark. So if my deed is dark and you put light on it, then I have to change. And men don't want to repent. We were talking Sabbath. It's hard to comprehend that even after all the trumpets, all the vials, and the wrath of God, that man still refuses to repent. And we're told that is the case. It's hard to fathom that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. God chose to keep mankind in the dark, to harden their hearts so that He could have mercy in their day of judgment. God is a merciful God. He doesn't call someone until He's ready to work. Until that person is ready to come out of darkness. And only God knows that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, though whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Mankind chose the way of Git. They had that being come to them and ask them, do you believe it or not? And so they chose not to. And God tells us, you know, I've come to you. Don't believe it. The only thing they could see was how good the senses felt. The wisdom obtained was for selfish reasons. It was obtained for the getaway. What can I do to make this flesh feel better? Continue on in the word comprehend out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Quote, to seize with the mind, to comprehend. The darkness did not admit or receive the light. The darkness is here presented as being so thick that the light could not penetrate it. To comprehend for oneself, perceive, or find. If the word is followed by hati, it is translated as perceived. Mankind could not perceive the darkness, so they went straight into it. They could not perceive that light was right there teaching them. They didn't want it. Let's turn over to 1 John 4 and verse 4. You know, because of the deceitfulness of Satan, because his mind is so deceived and warped, that he thinks that he can't be destroyed or he can't be captured. And because of the authority that God gave him for a short time, and because his ability to be able to sway all of mankind, and because, you know, he was able to sway a third of the angels, you know, he tries to remind each and every one of us that the fight is too tough. He tries constantly to bombard us with this attitude of disbelief, the attitude of worry, the attitude of quitting. God says, don't believe it. 1 John 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't believe it. Believe God. We're here because of the light that came into the world. Let's turn back to Leviticus 16 and verse 15. We were allowed to see that light. We were allowed to see that goat of the sin offering talked about in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, and we'll begin in verse 15. Leviticus 16 and verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Jesus Christ, our high priest, went behind that veil into the Holy of Holies with his own blood to atone for the sins, not only for us, but for all of mankind. He went in there for the Father, doing his will, so that we could have a relationship with him and strive to do that will, the will of the Father. That's why we come here, to afflict ourselves, because that's the will we want to do. And without afflicting ourselves, God says, if you don't afflict your soul, then you'll be destroyed. Because it's that the mentality, the spiritual aspect of it is, if we don't want to change, if we don't want God's will, then we'll be destroyed. We'll be ashes under his feet. Christ went in there for the Father, doing his will, and such opened the door for each of us to receive that down payment on eternal life and receive our place as begotten children of God. You know, up until then, the only contact any being had was with Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, the Lord God. That's the only contact they had, except for just a few that had the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit. But the whole world was cut off. They walked in darkness from the Father, because, you know, the Father is the one that gives us the Holy Spirit. And so they're cut off. And it is through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that allowed us to be atoned for and to receive God's Holy Spirit, so that we could comprehend, so that we could obtain that light. 1 John 5 and verse 8. We look forward to the day when we'll be fully born as the children of God. But until then, we must follow God's work to be done. We must continue to afflict our souls. 1 John 5 and verse 8. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Whoever is born of God does not sin. Let that sink in for a moment. Whoever is born of God does not sin. We know that hasn't happened to each and every one of us yet. But we have that picture. We have the kingdom of God that we, and coming Thursday night, we get to, or Friday night at sundown, begin to have that picture. We get the foretaste of the kingdom of God, or the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we'll have a taste of the kingdom of God under His reign. But we are born of God. We are begotten of God. That's another rendering of that. I think it is in the King James. We're to remember that because we're emphatically told that we're begotten of God and we must keep ourselves. Keep ourselves. You know, don't let autopilot come on. Afflict your souls more than just one time a year. The word keeps denotes a meaning of guarding. It means to keep a watchful eye on something. It's as if you are a guard and you are the prisoner. And if that prisoner breaks out, you're responsible. It's just like if you've went over any of Mr. Johnson's classes on Romans. I want to say it might be over Galatians, but anyway, he makes the point that the Roman guards, that they were put over a prisoner, and their life depended on it, because if that prisoner got away, then their life was then taken. It was that serious. And our Father tells us that if we keep ourselves, keep it, guard it, if we watch and keep guard, then it says that the wicked one does not touch us. The God of this world wants us to believe that we can't touch Him. And yet, I don't want to do that. I rephrased that wrong, because we don't want to touch Satan, the devil. But he wants us to believe that we don't have the power within ourselves. And so, we're told not to believe it. If we keep guard, just as we're to keep guard of the commandments, just as God emphatically told Adam and Eve, or Adam in the garden, keep the garden, tend to it. You know, Satan was in the Garden of Eden. He was in the presence of God. He had perfect wisdom. He was among the fiery stones, and he let that wisdom, he let his beauty turn his mind, and perhaps he even thought that, you know, God's plan is pretty ridiculous. Maybe he thought that. If we're staying under the protection of God, striving to keep His commandments, to rule over it, to rule over ourselves, I should say, having believing faith in His Son, that He will see us through every obstacle in this life, including overcoming sin, then the wicked one does not touch us. God's Word, that is what we're to believe. He says it. He tells us that. The wicked one will not touch us. He can influence those around us. He can influence those that we come in contact with to make our lives miserable, to get us to let down, to take our guard off. And then when we let down, we become insecure. We feel we're useless. We begin becoming worried. We become anxious. All those feelings that the five senses take in, and we take our minds off God. And I was very glad that Mr. Baker gave his sermon Sabbath about this, how God looks at the end picture. And He doesn't look at our mistakes in life. And He wants us to get up and fight. And God, the God of this world, the biggest feeling of all, that God doesn't love you. Or he couldn't love you because you keep falling. You keep stumbling. Don't believe it. Verse 20. He knows that his time is short and this day is going to be fulfilled. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. He's allowed our eyes to be opened, to understand and see sin, to fight against it, to see that the wicked one is who he is, a deceiver, a murderer, a liar, and no God. He is no God to us. Continue on. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Our Father called us and gave us the truth. The truth is the only way to know God. That truth came to show us the Father. He gave us his Son, the manifestation of the law, the commandments, and we're in him. Let's turn over to Psalm 25 and verse 8. God called us into his family. He called us to see his Son, who came and showed us the Father and showed us the future we get to look forward to. This is how we keep ourselves. Christ must dwell in us by being doers of the Word of God, doers of his Word. Let this mind be in us. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. You know, look at all the saints. Look at all the witnesses that have gone before us, that God worked with, just as he does each and every one of us. And we all know that they're written in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And perhaps our names will be recorded in a book for others to read from. As long as we keep ourselves and allow God to do his workmanship in us. You know, David was a man after God's own heart because he saw what his potential would be. David had plenty of sin written down for us to learn from. But it did not take away the truth that God is merciful and his truth would stand. And David knew that. He knew that by the time he breathed his last, he knew that he would be in God's kingdom, being perfect, seeing Jesus Christ just as he is. This is something that Satan will never be able to do. Proverbs 16, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Mercy and truth is how we grow and overcome. We see our sin, we apply the mercy of God. He gives us that mercy and shows us what we're to do. Then we take that truth and we live by it and we strive it and we afflict ourselves until the day that when we're born into God's kingdom. We just read in 1 John 5 verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, this is the one thing that God knew that we would have trouble with, because he expounds on these two commandments more than all the rest, the second commandment and the fourth. He knew that we would have trouble with idols, and not just a wooden statue that even this world still has idols that they set up. I believe it's over, I don't know the religion of India, but they have like 3,000 gods that they worship. I don't know how you worship 3,000 gods, but they have that many. And there's a lot. I remember one time I read an article from over in China or Japan, that they made an idol of a microchip because they knew that they were coming into an age of technology, I guess, so they thought, well, maybe we need an idol of a microchip or something to that effect so that it will bless our ability to get more technology, I guess. I'm not exactly sure what their phrase is, but anyway, people have left God's way of life because of these two things, because of the idols of the heart that are so easy to be brought out by the God of this world, and plus this day, his Sabbath day, that it for some reason becomes too hard for a person to keep. The worries of life, the employers, and especially as we see the day approaching, what's it going to be like when there's no jobs and you have to work on the Sabbath? That's the mentality that Satan is going to throw at us, and we can't believe it. We're told we know that we are from God. We are His children, and He's going to look after us. And sometimes He lets us become afflicted. Just because a person is afflicted does not take away the truth of God. It does not take away any commandment of God. And sometimes God allows us to go through afflictions so that we can see in our own minds the idols that we've set up and to see whether or not we're going to obey God or not. 17 times John writes in 1 John, he says, we know something. 17 times. Today, on this Day of Atonement, we come here because we know. We know what the outcome of the God of this world is going to be. We know what the outcome of this world's mentality is going to be. And we know that what the outcome of sin is going to be. Because we know that when we're born into eternity, it's going to be nothing but love. Because that is God. God is love. There's not going to be any sin when we're born and when we get a taste of it in the millennium, but when it all boils down to the very final, when the God's kingdom is set up on this earth, it's going to be nothing but love. 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10. I know I'm going over this quickly. I forgot to start my stopwatch. I don't even know what time I started. But what else we got to do? You know, Paul spoke till midnight, so I won't keep you till midnight. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. And we can put that in our own memory bank, knowing that God will do the exact same thing to us. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. We know from whom we have learned them. It wasn't from the God of this world. We know what we learned from Him. We are striving now to learn and know what God wants us to know. Jesus Christ said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but His, but He who sent me. It's all from the Father. Christ came and lived a sinless life. He showed us what the law looks like. He showed us what the words that we read look like. And so that's what we're to mimic. We're to show the world. So that in the day of visitation, they will glorify God by our good works. And I wish I hadn't said that, because that's part of my sermonette at the feast. If you're going to Orange Beach, you'll miss that. Or Utah, so. But anyway, you know, they will give God the glory. We're actually teaching people now, showing them how to grow and overcome. It says he magnified the law that came from Moses. who was it that gave Moses the law? Well, Ezra tells you that the law came through the Lord. Came through Jesus Christ, the Logos. Christ gave the law. And then it says He came. And it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. He came to allow us to understand it. Grace was given to show the mercy of God. When we sin, we repent. Grace is applied. But just because we repent doesn't mean we earn it. Grace is still a free gift. We didn't earn anything by repenting. By repenting, we accept the free gift of God that covers our sins. Then truth is given, showing us our hearts. God the Father gives us His Holy Spirit, works with us, in which Jesus Christ, with us, brings us to the Father. Remember, Christ will rule until all enemies are put under His feet. He will rule. We must allow Him to rule in us. And He will destroy that last enemy, which is death, that we get a foretaste of the understanding of the Feast of Trumpets when we'll be born into God's kingdom and reign with Jesus Christ. Satan and sin will have no more power over God's creation. Today we look forward to the time when our enemy will be captured, leading the way for us to rule with Jesus Christ. We will see firsthand a kingdom of peace and righteousness and love with our adversary being gone. He'll no longer be around. You know, we're told in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. You know, people will be so preoccupied with fear and pleasures. There's both there. You know, if a person is worried, what do? The natural inclination is to get your mind off of it. And so we want to go out and party. We want to go out and have the entertainment all the time. TV, sports, everything that fills the mind instead of allowing ourselves to be afflicted by God's Word and to change. You don't have to turn there, but John 14, verse 30, Christ said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Think about that. Christ says he has nothing in me. Now, brethren, Satan is the ruler of this world. Mankind wanted everything else to rule over them except for God. They chose God. They chose the God of this world. And Israelites did the same thing. They didn't want God ruling over them. They wanted man. And thereby, if they have a man ruling over them, they have the influence of the God of this world. Look at the rulership of man and what it has brought. And God's allowing mankind to get his feel of that rulership. God called us out of the world by shining his light upon us so that we could see. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. You know, as such, we are now in Christ, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. Satan will try to get us to let down, to not let that Holy Spirit dwell in us. But if that Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then Christ is in us. And if Christ is in us, if the God of this world had nothing in him, and he has nothing in us, as long as we keep that Spirit dwelling in us, as long as we keep God's Word, as long as we are obeying Him and striving to afflict ourselves to obey and write His laws upon our hearts. You know, the God of this world wants each and every one of us to meditate on the word I. Me, myself, and I. And He's doing a very good job of it with this world. He is as a lion that is seeking whom He may devour. I'll get it right in a minute. Devour. That shows you my countryness, if that is a word. But, you know, I looked up a zookeeper at the Cleveland Zoo said this about a lion's roar. It's also a show of power among other males. His roaring is him calling out to everyone that this is his territory and this is his pride. When he roars out the attitude of me, myself, and I, do we listen? Isaiah 14 and verse 13. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now Satan began to think of himself more highly than he should. You know, he was created with perfect wisdom, as we're told in Ezekiel 28. Did he begin to, as an accuser of the brethren, accuse God of not knowing what he's doing? He knew God's plan to create a family. All the angels shouted for joy when the earth was created for mankind, not for the angels. It was created for the family of God. And he shouted for joy. But something changed. Perhaps this is when sin entered into his mind that, you know, God's plan is ridiculous. You know, Christ, you don't have to do this. You know, to the carnal mind, to the sinful mind, to the God of this world's mind, that was foolishness. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Who's over the clouds? Jesus Christ. He is over the host of the armies of God. Perhaps Satan began to think, if I can just get above the throne of Christ and get to the Father and convince him that this plan is ridiculous, he doesn't have to do it. Because we see sort of a foretaste when Christ said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God. You know, Peter said, you know, Christ, you don't have to die you don't have to go through this suffering. I'm not going to allow it. And Christ rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan, that mentality. And then the more that Satan maybe perhaps thought about it, it became more and more evil to the point that he despised God and Jesus Christ and the other two-thirds of the angels and all of mankind, his soon-to-be-born children of God. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened, but we know that the God of this world does not like that plan at all because he's trying to destroy all of mankind. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. The I mentality is all about the self. It's not about the will of God. Satan has his will that he has convinced all of mankind to take on and will stop at nothing to get us to do it or to continue to do it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is what Satan wants. He wants mankind to do his will. You know, he looked at God and God's plan is ridiculous. So he wants mankind, listen, don't go after that. Go after me. You don't have to follow that God and his way of life. Follow me and you can have whatever your five senses desires, no matter what the pain is. The word devil in the Greek is diabolos. It means false accuser or slanderer. Even before man was created, Lucifer became the accuser of the brethren by trying to stop God from his plan, by trying to stop a third of the angels to rebel against that plan, trying to destroy this world. He accused God of not knowing what he knows is best. You know, we as children, we can do this with our parents. We can accuse our parents of not knowing what is best. And we've all done it. You just don't know, Mom and Dad. You're old and fuddy-duddy. And yet this is the mentality of being a false accuser. We're falsely accusing our parents. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm not saying that is true with every parent in this world. But of a parent who is striving to live by God's way of life, to teach God's way of life, why would you want to be a false accuser of that? The Complete Word Study Dictionary says, one who falsely accuses and divides people without any reason. Christ said, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. We are not of this world. We are in Christ. We are impregnated with God's Spirit, making us Jesus Christ. We are the begotten children of God. And we're told not to believe the attitude of this world. Test the spirits that Mr. Johnson brought out in his sermon. Test the spirits to see if they're of God or not. And I really appreciated his sermon that we're all bombarded with those spirits. It's an attitude. It's not, oh, here comes a ghost at me. Are you from God? That's not what he's talking about. We are to test our minds, to test that bombardment of the spirit of this world. God gave us his spirit to fight. And in the previous verses in 2 Timothy 2, and going back up to verse 20, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, when I disappointed now, I wasn't saying I was seeing ghosts. I was trying to be funny, but you get the gist. But let anyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. That cleansing process is a continuation throughout our lives. Sanctified. Jesus Christ came. He justified us through his blood so that we could be made right. But then that justification process is a lifelong thing. Sanctification is a lifelong thing. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's what we're told to do by afflicting ourselves and allowing God, that mind of God to be in us. Flee, he tells us, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 3 verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Another word for diabolos. This goes for men and women. 2 Timothy 3 verse One, though in the last days, the perilous times will come. And again, he says, he uses that same word, diabolos, among other things that we're told to guard against. And I would, you know, we do strive to learn the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I'm pretty sure I left one out, but we should also have, and I'm striving to learn those other things, because if we don't know those things, we can't guard against it. We are learning what the will of God is. We're striving to avoid being a vessel of dishonor. We strive to flee youthful lust. We strive to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And just because the God of this world wants to put a thought in there, don't believe it. Just because we're bombarded with every aspect of this life doesn't mean that if there's a fight there, that for some reason there's something wrong with us. That's the reason why God gave us His Spirit. To fight. And don't get tired of the fight. Because we know the fight is going to be a lifelong process. A man has 70 years, 70 years. 10 if he's lucky. And so we know that entire time we're to fight. I know that, you know, growing up in God's church, I did not always see the fight. I didn't see the fight growing up. I wanted to be like my friends. And so the fight is what God has allowed us to do. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We're to study to make our calling and election sure. Putting on righteousness, but allowing it not just to be seen by others, but to, as I went over in the offertory, to love our enemies. Am I there yet? No, but I know that fight is going to be there till I die, till I'm born into God, or until Christ comes back. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We've been called out of this world, no longer having our understanding darkened by the God of this world. Let's turn over to Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Brethren, today we're told to resist the devil. We're to resist with every ounce of the energy that God gives us. And we're told that he will flee from us. We're emphatically told he will flee from us. Resisting. Because if we're keeping God's truth, if we're keeping God's way of life, guarding it with our lives, as if our lives depend on it, and it does, he will flee from you, and he has nothing in us. The wicked one will not touch us or take us out of God's way of life. Romans 16 and verse 17, we have something to look forward to. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. We're to know something. We are to know a lot. As we grow, we are to know things. And as we do, we are going to be known by others. Others are going to think of you as being quirky, but there are also a lot others that cannot understand what we teach, but they look at you as someone who is honorable and upright, who strives to live God's way of life. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Again, there's that word, amen. We affirm it. We understand it. Is this not why we're here? To look forward to this day when God will crush Satan under our feet? Destroy him and his way of life? When God the Father will say, enough is enough. Christ, get on your white horse, put on your white robe, and go down there and save this world. King of kings and Lord of lords, that's what we look forward to. Eternity of love and not sin. No more sin. Revelation 20 and verse 1. We went over this verse 3 in the sermonette. We'll read it again. Revelation 20 verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a short while. You know, this is why we're here afflicting our souls. We afflict our souls today, striving not to believe the God of this world's lies and deceit. We afflict our souls because we look forward to when this day happens. When God will send this angel to cast our enemy, all of mankind's enemy, into this pit. And for 1,000 years we will have peace. Peace of mind, that's what we look forward to. We do it because we long for the day when the affliction process will be over and we will have overcome His will to that of the Father's. God commands us to keep one day without food and water. One day. Now He says, afflict your souls often. But He only commands one day. Knowing that collectively we all come together and we afflict our souls, and by that we put Satan in his place. You know, go from here with a determination more than you've had in the past. You know, I remember Joash. Remember when Elisha came to him and he said, Joash, take the bow from And the arrows, and shoot it out the window. And so he shoots it out the window and he tells him that his kingdom will be established. And then he says, okay, now take those arrows. And I can't remember if he says stab the ground or shoot the arrows in the ground. I want to say he says stab the ground. But anyway, Joash only did it 3 times. And Elisha was mad at him. He got irate and he said, why did you only do it 3 times? You should have done it 5, 6, 7 times. And so that is the mentality that God wants us to have. He wants us to have that mentality that we're going to stab God's way of life into our heart 7, 8, 9, 10. Just keep doing it. It's not the what we know. It's how we take what we know and we apply it with determination of what God gives us. That's what God wants us to go from here. As we afflict ourselves and afflict it more often. It's a matter of will. Whose will are we going to obtain? You know, we started in Revelation. Let's turn back to, I think we started in Revelation 9. Let's go to Revelation 12 and verse 10 to conclude. Revelation 12 verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength. And the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ, have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Brethren, we have so much to look forward to when we see the fulfillment of this day, when we see the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day, that God has allowed us to know the truth, to have a picture of His plan. Don't take that for granted. Until then, we must continue to grow and overcome by Him, by the One who is in us, by the blood of Him, or by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That testimony that we allow the word of God to come into us and then we practice it so that everyone else can see our witness of God's way of life. We come here afflicted. We're all thirsty right now. I know I am. I can barely, my throat is sticking to the back. But we desire that. We wouldn't have it any other way because we know what it produces. The will that shows the fruit of living a righteous life shown by the word of our testimony. Our lives are a witness that we're overcoming. The more we are a witness of Jesus Christ, afflicting our souls to overcome and succumb to the will of the Father, the more the God of this world will hate us and strive to war against us. We know that negativity, hate, strife, worry, disbelief, anxiousness, depression, and so on, we're not immune to it. Brethren, don't believe it. Stand firm and overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God as a testimony to Him that His way is right. It is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit and Jesus Christ living in us. Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful rest of the Day of Atonement. Have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and last great day.